Happy Father's Day, everyone. And I have to say, you know, it is a tough business to be a father in 2017, right? 2019. Where did that come from? 2019. You know, if I make any mistakes, I have to look at my wife's face. Her eyebrows go up. And sometimes, as I'm preaching, the eyebrows is always up. And I say, what was wrong with you? I was cold. So I have to be very, very careful as I preach. So I've got to look here all the time. But it is a tough business to be a father in 2019. Sometimes you get stuck in a year, you never move on. And the reason for that is, have you ever disciplined a child? Have you ever seen how people discipline today, children? You know, when I was growing up, and this is utterly serious, people did not talk with me if I did a mistake. Something hit me from somewhere. And you just learned your lesson. You just learned your lesson. They didn't talk. There was not much talking. It was not just my father or my mother. The whole village was involved in this. And my self-esteem was not destroyed in any way, shape, or form. I think over years I've developed a system where the hit is going to come from so that I just shelter myself. Your teachers disciplined you. And so on and so on and so on. But I remember growing up, I had utter healthy fear towards authority. I had such a good, healthy fear towards my elderly people. Respect, in a way that I kind of, you know, the first time I heard somebody saying about their father, my old man, I was really deeply offended, you know. Genuinely, how can you refer to your father as an old man? You know, my old man. I said, well, that's your father. Well, this is what we say here, he said. I said, well, I hope you're wrong, you know. And so on. But what fascinates me is today when you want to even discipline them, people don't use rods anymore. In many ways, that's good or bad. I'm not going to go into that. But the way we talk about to people when it comes to discipline, especially our kids, we always bring the positive stuff out. Have you seen this? Somebody breaks, you know, somebody's window. Son, you must have been so angry from deep within in order to break our neighbor's glass. I mean, we could sit and talk about this. You know, when I was that age, and if I broke somebody's glass, I was thrown out of a window most probably to learn what it means. And I was made to go and apologize. Really? And I turned out to be okay. I think I turned out to be a pastor, to the surprise of many out there. But it's interesting how we discipline. We're afraid. Some parents say, I'm friends with my children. I'm their best friend. I say, well, that's great. Who are the parents? Who are the parents of your kids? I mean, it's great. They have so many friends. Who is parenting your children? And we are always afraid at times within a society that we're living in is not to be too harsh with them because they might have psychological problems later on. They need to, you know how many kids see therapists? I mean, it's a great business in our country. The word therapist was not known to me at the age of 14 or 15. And when I heard some people going to therapists to get therapy about crazy stuff, and I was afraid. I said, where's the church? What the church is doing? And I attended some churches, and you know what? They were pampering the gospel. They were believing in a Jesus who was a therapist himself. We've turned Jesus into a therapist. So people go to church to get something out of him, not to come and glorify him. And you know, as I said, this church, what is, somebody asked me just recently, what is it that your church differs from many other churches? I say, well, I cannot talk about many other churches. What we're interested here, I said, is sound biblical teaching. If people don't like it, I can't help it. When they come here, they're going to hear the truth, and sometimes the truth is going to hurt them. I say all these things because there's a true story I'm going to share with you. And it's not a made-up story, but this story could be applied for so many. This is a true story. I know the characters in it. There were a couple who were very involved in church, a father and a mother, who were really dedicated to the Lord. And they grew up in a generation that they loved God, they served God, They gave their time to God, they gave their money to God, and they honored God. They were called to become missionaries in South America. They went there and they had three kids. You know, they had two boys and a girl. Those two boys and the girl grew up within the household of faith. They really knew scriptures because their parents took them to church every Sunday. They were they interacted with faith on a daily basis because people were coming to their homes. You know, they talked about faith. They talked about God. So these kids grew up within the household of faith. And then the father had a stroke within the mission field. He was taken back home. The kids went back home. And then they started also serving the church. And then what happened? Those boys grew up. They loved the Lord. And the girl grew up, loved the Lord. And they all married Christians. Now, you have to define what Christianity is, number one. You know, everybody calls themselves Christians, right? So you need to test that word. Oh, but, you know, my son or my daughter is dating a Christian. Wonderful. What type? What type? You know, there are, Christianity comes in colors and shapes and forms today. It's like a Christmas tree, you know, lighting. You know, one day I'm a Christian, one day I'm not, you know. Now, unfortunately, these two, you know, the two boys get married. And they have wives who attended church. And unfortunately, over the years, those two boys drift away from church because life takes over. Their kids stop attending church. They attended when they are little because they are always part of the pageants. And then over the years, they stop going to church because life is so busy. And those grandchildren of this grandparents who were on fire for the Lord, they don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They don't know anything about the Bible because their parents bought into the lie because, you know what, everybody's doing it. One generation cuts the cord from all the faithful generation that has come before. I know these people. I know them. The daughter, on the other hand, she marries a Christian man. Until today, they are invested within the church, and their kids are invested in the household of faith. And they are now in their 20s. Now, what happened? What happened was that the two boys bought into the lie that everything will be okay. Look, we are a Christian. We try to live good lives, but at the end of the day, they did not adhere to the commands of God. And somehow, they lost authority. The kids run the household today, not the parents. What happens? You take God out of the equation. You always come up with excuses saying, well, you know, God, time, you know, we live in a crazy society. And you buy into all types of garbage that are popular. And what happens? The Holy Spirit reminds you once, reminds you twice, reminds you three times, reminds you four times. And eventually, he says, all right, I'm going to leave you within your sin. And you deal with it. God reminds us constantly to a point, if we reject Him utterly, then He's going to leave us. See, a lot of people say, well, if God was fair, wait a second. Who's fair in this? God has told you what to do, and if you keep rejecting Him, why are you blaming Him? Now, Abraham, today's story, is the father of all nations. Do you know the story of Abraham? He was known as Abram, initially, before God changed his name to Abraham. Now, he's the only one in the Bible who's called the friend of God. I mean, what a precious thing it must be to be called the friend of God. You know, I'm not talking about just friends. I mean, friends do. Scripture says, you know, true friends lay down their lives to others for their friends. Choose your friends wisely. Some people are there to use you. Always. There are a lot of people there just are there to use you. They're their friend until they move on to something better. Friends are there for you in good times and in bad times. And they will be with you because there's something stronger that binds you, and it is the friendship that is in Christ. You know, some people who call themselves Christians We need to test if they are spiritually blind Christians or spiritually seeing, people who see Christians. There's a lot of blindness that is just governing our land amongst churches today. Utter blindness. They love the Lord, they say. But when it comes to making decisions in His name, none of them are there to be found. Now, this man, he lived 75 years in a land called Ur. Ur was a very prosperous city. Ur was a city that was known for its pagan worship. This man was not Christian from birth. He didn't know the Lord, or he didn't know God. He didn't serve God from a little when he was little. Abraham, the only worship he knew was pagan worship. But in Genesis chapter 12, God intervenes in this man's life and he says, go. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, this week I was thinking about Abraham. I don't know if he looked like this. This guy has blue eyes, but I think Abraham has very dark beard, really dark eyes, and most probably he was very, very tan. Because he was always outdoors. But anyway, this is the best picture I could, you know, I could have about Abraham. But what is interesting, Abraham was a very wealthy man. He was a businessman. He had a lot of wealth. He lived in a household where his ancestors lived. You know, as the patriarch of the family, the house was passed on to their grandchild and so on. So he knew his environment. I mean, he lived in his grandfather's home. He had a status in society, he was highly respected, and God intervenes in his pagan man who was pagan. He intervenes in his life and he says, go. Go to the land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you into a great nation. Many nations are going to be blessed by you. Now, if God appeared to you today, and God calls certain individuals, by the way, not many things in the Bible we can apply in our lives. People will come to me and say, well, when is God going to tell me go? Well, never maybe. And there are certain individuals like you've never thought about. They say, you know, God spoke to me and this is what we're doing. They put everything that they've known dear to them behind them and they move forward. I've met a lot of missionaries like this in my life who had a calling to do certain things in their lives. Like you take just study missions history. You see a lot of people who have just left all the comforts of their lives and just moved on. You don't logically understand it. Imagine this man leaving all his wealth, all his comfort, everything that he knew dear behind, moving on, and taking his family with them. Now, his father, Terah, was a wealthy man, and he had three sons. One of them died, and Lot, you know the story of Lot? That was one of the sons. So Abraham takes Lot with him as well, because he was responsible for him. He was his guardian. And look what Lot is going to do in the end. But what the point is here, he obeys God and moves on. And he's going to find he's going to encounter immense difficulties in his life. Immense difficulties from famine. From at the age of 75, he's extremely wealthy, but he has no children to inherit him. But God says, I'm going to give you a child who's going to inherit and is going to become the father of all nations. But it's hard. When things are moving against you, day in and day out, and you're just getting older by the day, and God's promise was 13 years before that He's going to give you a child, the wife intervenes and says, look, nothing is happening. Maybe God made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. Maybe you misunderstood God's word. I just take matters in our own hand, Father Abraham. Take my servant Hagar. Hagar should never have been in the picture to start with. Where did she come from? She came from Egypt. Who went to Egypt? Abraham went to Egypt. Did God tell him to go to Egypt? No, he did not. But there was famine in the land. Instead of waiting upon God, he took matters in his own hand and he went to Egypt. So Hagar, the maidservant, was given by Pharaoh as a gift. And eventually she's going to become the mother of Ishmael. Our mistakes, the things that we do outside the boundaries of God's commandments, going to affect us and the future generation. That's why I'm very, very careful. Even when I fail, I say, God, forgive me, because this is far beyond me what I'm doing today. I am the link that's going to either make or break the future faith generation. Do I take this very seriously? Hardship comes. There are things that will happen which you don't understand, but you have to persevere. And when you persevere, God honors. And at the same time, God is testing us every day. Every day. Come on, baby, give us a week break. No. Because I love you, I'm going to test you. And then, and so on. Now what fascinates me in all this is that Abraham obeys. And he becomes the father through God's righteousness. I have no idea where I put the... Anyway, we'll find it. Yeah. And God honors him. And he struggles. But eventually, he's going to become a man of such faith that he's willing to even obey God and sacrifice his only son. I mean, how many people will be able to obey God to such an extreme? First of all, God says, do not kill. Now, God is giving the commandment, go and kill your son. I mean, Abraham must have really struggled with that. And yet, your will and not mine. I don't understand it. There are a lot of things in life you're not going to understand in the faith journey. And you're going to say, well, Lord, what have I done to deserve all this? How do you know, like, I'm just barely making it. And here my enemies are just surrounding me. You're not alone. David wrote psalms about this. 150 of them. What psalm are you on? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. But then there are, you know, psalms that he's just angry at God, angry at his enemies. Enough! When are you going to punish them, Lord? You know, like they're just after me. They keep coming after me. Put it in. You know, sometimes it feels good when God punishes your enemies, doesn't it? I mean, come on. No, I know, Lord. We don't want to pray for that. I mean, David did. Lord, put an end to them. Destroy them. May they know who the true living God is. I'm not saying go pray for you. Pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies and do good to those who hate you. That's a tough thing to do. Now Abraham, because of his faithfulness, because he obeyed God until the end, Abraham became the friend of God. Now it is not enough today to say we believe, especially fathers. Fathers, we play a very important role in the family. Very important role, spiritually speaking as well. If you don't live your faith, people are looking at you and seeing what you're doing. Not just your own family, but the extended family and the people who are around you. They see it. Don't teach your children about faith and the importance of Christianity if you are not putting God first in your own life. There's a story that I shared and I came across from the Confessions of Augustine. Confessions of Augustine, as I said, he's a 4th century theologian. He put 13 books. It is an autobiographical book about Christianity in Rome, how it was. It's a great book to read, a bit boring sometimes, but great lessons to learn. Not boring, boring in a way that sometimes you feel disconnected because there are like, you know, 16 years, this happened 1600 years ago, but the lessons still apply today because human nature has not changed. And there's one of those that I came across, and I shared it with a person in the church. In the Confessions of Augustine, he tells the conversion of Marius Victorinus, an honored philosopher in ancient Rome, whose statue stood in the Roman Forum. He was a very important man. Before his baptism as a Christian, he had vigorously defended the idolatrous Roman cults. He was known as a philosopher, but also he defended the idolatry and the cult worship within Rome. After his study of the scriptures, Victorinus was converted, though he did not immediately pursue membership in the Christian church. He was afraid, this is what fear dominates, he was afraid to offend his friends, proud devil worshippers. Augustine concluded, Victorinus did, however, privately announce his conversion to Simplicianus, a church leader. Did you know that I'm already a Christian? He asked eagerly. I shall not believe that, said Simplicianus, or count you among the Christians unless I see you in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know what? This could have been written today. So many are claiming to be Christians. So many in our society. This is hard teaching, but it's the truth. Yet when it comes to putting and honoring God, they are nowhere to be found. If fathers are not honoring God as they should, where's the blueprint that their children are following? Imagine on a Sunday morning, the father says, "We're going to church." Well, we're going to church. There was a generation that did that. Today, unfortunately, many of us have become slaves to what society is dictating us to do. Don't worry about what's going to happen to the rest. Worry if you're leaving a good blueprint for people to talk about when you're well gone from this planet Earth. The blueprint that you're going to leave, God can use it immensely. Conversion does not belong to you. So many of us are interested for people to follow Christ. I say, you do following, and the rest God will make them follow. But if people do not have that blueprint, do not expect great things. That's why I say I'm not really interested in, churchianity. I am interested in Christianity. You are the blueprint. You drop that blueprint, or you create your own, then people are going to follow that and say, well, this is the type of person he is or she was. People sometimes blame their parents. I've seen this. They say, well, my father was just really, was not a great man. Or he really did not take us to church. Well, the fathers never converted their kids. God converts. God convicts. And most probably, I'd say, your father had his own devil to fight with. You see? Maybe he was not ministered in the church or whatever it is, but you cannot just live in the past. God called Abraham out of a pagan land. God can call each and every one of us to create beautiful blueprints for his kingdom for others to follow. Do not live with excuses. They are from the devil. Sunday worship is the most important time on planet Earth. You're worshiping your Heavenly Father every Sunday. It's a Father's Day. Every Sunday. Now I understand there are surgeons and doctors and people who have work on Sundays and they cannot. I understand that. God loves them equally, and we need to pray for those who are stuck on Sunday doing work to save lives or to do this and to do that. But woe to those who put life before the living God, who is the author of life. We need to get back to the basics, my friends. These are not popular sermons you could preach in churches that are more interested in being church than God's kingdom. Because they say it's full of guilt. I'm not making anybody feel guilty. It's not my job. Honest truth, I just don't, I really have the pain that some people have in their lives. I feel their pain. I feel their agony. It is tough. But those muscles are not going to grow overnight. You have to start somewhere, and the next Sunday you're going to feel the pain. I did some walking, a lot of walking this week. There are certain muscles I didn't know that they existed. Such as faith. If you make God's house a priority, if you honor God with all of your heart and do your best, God will honor you and your next generation and the generations to come. It's in our hands. Not in our parents' hands. Not in the grandparents. But it takes one link, as I said in that story, to break the chain from the future generation. And I don't want to be that person. And I hope you will say, absolutely not. I don't want to be this person. One other thing I've realized, Christianity is very contagious. You don't have to preach big sermons. You just have to live them. Some people say, I don't understand how some people are gifted in telling people about the gospel. I'm not, so I don't know what to do. I say, well, just tell them that this is what you're doing on a Wednesday night. You're going to a prayer meeting.
Just tell them that on Monday you have a Bible study, you cannot make it to other meetings. What a testimony. What a testimony. Your pagan friends will tell you, you still go to church? Oh yeah. You want to try? No, the church is not for me. This is the very first reaction. No, I've tried church. Come and try out a church. I was talking to an atheist 2 weeks ago. I had a great conversation. I refused to talk about God with them. Because they don't understand God. They say He doesn't exist. So why would you talk about God with someone who doesn't believe in God? I always tell them, what's your biggest fear? Even pagans have big fears. Even atheists have big fears. Very first reaction, they will say, I have nothing to fear. Really? Okay. Then they go back into religion. It's amazing. Even atheists, they will bring religion back. But I say again, oh, what's your biggest fear? And then they go very quiet. Because they don't want to talk about it. People don't want to talk about their fears. Because the moment you talk about your fears, you are basically saying, I have fears that I'm not able to solve. He says, well, four of my kids hate me. But this stuff is... And then I'm going like, wow. And you're not talking about that? You want to talk about the lack of existence of God? Which doesn't make any sense. You've got some real fears here. Let's talk about that. Sometimes we get very disappointed when we talk to people that they don't have a point of origin for us to discuss. Talk about life, because life without God is meaningless. Absolute meaningless. When you're younger, you think you could conquer the world. But age brings some sort of wisdom with it. And you realize how small you are. And you don't have life solutions. Should we pray for holy discomfort to come upon people's lives in order for them to return to God? Well, don't be so sure. Because some of these people might be your dearly beloveds. And holy discomforts are not only always comfortable. The answer is yes. But we agonize over our loved ones because we don't want them to be uncomfortable. I put so many things here that I did not cover. You know, as parents, unfortunately today, you know, we live in an age where we do not let our kids experience risk anymore. We live in an age where we rescue them very quickly. We solve all their problems. We live in an age where we feel guilty. We let guilt take over and in the way that we should just discipline and lead our children. Therefore, we reward them of things that we say to them. I'm sure if you get a good grade, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take you to the mall. If you get a good grade, nobody told me that. They said, if you fail, this is what's going to happen. We just changed that whole psychology. If you do well, this is what we're going to do. In my case was, if you didn't do well, God help you. We studied. We share with them. We don't necessarily share with them the mistakes that we have gone through so that they learn, because we always are in the share your weaknesses. And we you know, the other thing that we do that, you know, all our kids are winners. No one loses today. Have you ever realized that our culture is created since the 1980s because we are so interested in their self-esteem, but we don't want them to lose in anything. So when there's a game, everybody gets a trophy. So what's the point in even working hard? And we are very afraid. Lord not permit, if anybody did not get a trophy, the parents will go crazy. We are creating monsters simply because we have forgotten the Word of God. And we have put human standards and replaced them with God's Word. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. And I don't ever believe that human beings can be more powerful than God. So let's put our trust in Him. And as I finish, let me leave you with some encouraging words from the Bible. A good man obtains favor from the Lord. A patient man has great understanding. the man of integrity walks securely. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. Now what powerful verses. But we just have to apply it. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. We need courageous men, men who are heroes of all ages, more than any other time in our history of this nation. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Trust in the Lord can lead to deep friendship with God. This is what Abraham did, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He is your friend who pushes you near to God, not away from Him. Always see if your friends are pushing you nearer to God or away from Him. Because a true friend who loves you will push you nearer to God in order for God to always take care of you in His hands. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that Abraham was a friend of God. We thank You that today we need that friendship in our own lives. Lord, there are so many things that are going against us in our society, and there are so many battles that we are fighting today that generations ago they did not fight. But human nature is still the same, and You're calling people to be faithful. What persecution, what fire and chains could not achieve in the past, secularism is doing more harm to the Christian family than all these other things. So help us, Lord, we need Your grace more than ever, especially as fathers, in order to do what is right in Your sight. And help us to glorify You day in and day out as we put You first in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the other things shall be added unto you. Bless us now as we continue to worship You. For we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.